Please take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 26. And while you turn there, I want to tell you about a miracle. Isaiah chapter 26 talks about how we keep our lives in peace. And if you could have seen Nona last night acting as a mom to everybody there, you did such a beautiful job, you and Denny. And so it was my privilege to be there with you and Chantel and Denny and Larry. Verse 3, you will keep him in what? What does your Bible say? Perfect peace. Would you say amen to that? Now, I want you to do something. Hold your hand. Put it on your forehead. That's your thoughts. Are you with me? I'm not getting some off-the-wall thing here. This and not hypnotism. Don't worry about that. I want you to, and Dr. Paul Gordon talks about visioning. I want you to realize you're placing your thoughts in your hand, all your thoughts, and then I want you to hold them out and give them to Jesus Christ. Let him take your hand. That's how peace comes to you. Now listen to this. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts you. I told you about a man named David and Winston Church. He comes by a couple of weeks ago on a Friday and he talks to one of our elders and he suggests how he'd like to come to church, and he asked a little bit about the church, and Mike showed him around. He said, well, do you welcome people like me, just strangers coming in? Yes, we do. So he shows up the Sabbath morning, and I'm preaching, and he talked to me, and I didn't think much of it. He said, I really enjoyed being here. It was communion time, and he went downstairs and watched the foot washing. Well, I'm at a workers' meeting this week, and David calls me on my cell phone. He said, Pastor Gill, I hate to interrupt you. I said, a workers' meeting, it's a privilege to be interrupted. So then he poured out to me, I have so many questions. Seventh-day Adventist or vegetarian? I want to become a vegetarian. What do I do? Seventh-day Adventist or Bible students? I don't know my Bible. I haven't picked it up in years. Would you help me find the right Bible? Would you study with me? I want to know the truth about God. I haven't been to church since I was 17 years old, and I'm 66, 67. I said, yes, I'd like to do that. What's going through my mind is how in the world did David happen to pop into the church? Well, I know how the Holy Spirit worked on him. He told me I have found the right home, and I wanted to ask him what made him think so because he hasn't been to church. But the Holy Spirit led him there, so he and I are going to start Bible studies. He wants me to pick up a Bible like my own so that he can follow me with a New King James. And I went back in. I was sharing with the treasurer of the conference as we were involved in a heated discussion about evangelism. And I said, evangelism is not an event. Evangelism is a process. You are an evangelist. The church is filled with evangelists. And one of our union evangelists was there, and he was going on talking about holding meetings, which I thought were great, but I said to him, meetings are a reaping type of evangelism. When the church is healthy, God will send people when the church is healthy. So what I want to talk to you about, and what prompted this, is all the pain, or at least some of the pain that Sutherland has been through. This church has been through more pain than many churches go through in years and years. Members who are sick, people who have died, loved ones hurt. And so I thought carefully about how do you have peace amid all of this. So I put this together, and hopefully it will bless your heart. Peace of mind is a big thing in America, especially these days. Internet Google search of the phrase peace of mind brings up some interesting sites and links. I did it. Listen, there's a company called Peace of Mind that sells home security systems. There is Peace of Mind funeral services, Peace of Mind candles, aromatherapy products like soaps and oils, Peace of Mind Dianetics and Scientology, a senior care home called Peace of Mind, Hinduism's Ten Commandments for Peace of Mind. But merchants believe they have the key to helping folk find peace of mind, or they want you at least to think so. Peace of mind is such an important concept that some people will do almost anything to find it. They'll travel to exotic places. They will sniff their nose with brain-destroying drugs, experiment with New Age rituals. A close friend of mine, her daughter, is involved in humanism. They will try all kinds of things. There are three sources of tension, as a pastor, as I've noticed, that I want to talk about today. And they steal the peace of mind that God intends. Number one, when circumstances are uncontrollable, we often lose our peace. I cannot control circumstances. I want you to listen to this very carefully, because some of you are at a place in your life where you're asking why. And I would love to be able to tell you I have the answer to that. I do not, but I believe after today, at least you will have an understanding, I pray, a little better about peace of mind. When circumstances are uncontrollable, so you could write that in your notes, we often lose our peace. As you know, much of life is beyond our control, so we get frustrated by delayed flights. You say, well, that's never bothered me. Well, it did me one time when I was flying to speak to a group of pastors early on years ago, and I was stuck in Minneapolis in a snowstorm. 2 o'clock in the morning, people are laying all over the floor. And I looked around, oh, do I want to be a part of this? It was terrible. I called every motel and hotel they had. Finally, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I arrived at a motel only to stay for 3 hours and go back to the airport. Was I frustrated? Oh, was I frustrated. And a lady said to me, here I am, a minister. And she said, son, just let it roll off. She said, God is teaching you patience. Oh, my. Oh, you're in traffic and you're not going anywhere. And it's beyond your control. Even more than that, most important things in life are often beyond our control. Couples who want to have a baby and they cannot have a baby. I know, I'm working with a couple now. It's just not happening and they don't know what to do. It's beyond their control. Singles who want to get married and want to find the right person, it's beyond their control. Something's happened in your health and it's beyond your control. You do not know what to do about it. Three sources of tension. Listen to the second one. When people are unchangeable, not just circumstances uncontrollable, but people unchangeable. People naturally resist change, and they resent it when you try to change them. Have you ever tried to change anybody? A personal improvement program for your husband or your wife or your children? And they just don't cooperate and you can't figure out why? They aren't working with you on this? It's for their own good. And they're not listening. They resist it. They resent you. I remember one time I was helping my son learn how to be quiet in church. And I said, Aaron, you need to be a good boy. And I said, this is the house of God. You need to understand that. Your dad's a preacher now. And I tried everything going. So at theology class one day, I was a senior and I was preaching in my senior year. The church wanted me to come. So I traveled 150 miles on a weekend and preached and went back to school. And I remember the homiletics teacher said, I have an idea for you that'll really help you control your son. I said, I'm all for it. He said, when you're sitting in church or your wife is and he's getting out of control, and you know, you walk around a lot anyway, just walk up to him, smile at him, and just pinch him right there. And that little nerve, and he said, there's a little trapezium muscle, little, it will shape him right up and it will control him. Well, let me tell you, that boy went into orbit. Not only was he unchangeable, he was defiant. Daddy, what are you doing? You're hurting me. Oh, that's bad in the church. When you hurt your son, you know, that's bad. What in the world are you doing, Pastor Gale? How am I going to tell the church? I'm doing it for his own good. Yes. I remember my wife saying something to me, and I said, be careful, I'll tell the church. So we get frustrated. And after that, I remember all the way home, Aaron said, Daddy, I don't understand you. You have a big voice anyway. Why didn't you just say something? I said, I did. He didn't respond. Okay, number three, when problems are unexplainable. We know life is not fair. Not everybody has a happy ending and lives happily ever after. In fact, often life is cut short. Things don't always turn out right. What makes it more difficult is that you're not always going to know why. And when you don't know why things don't happen in your life the way you intended them, you tend to get frustrated and you tend to get anxious and nervous and stressed and you lose your peace. See, the devil wants to rob you of your peace. That's what he wants to do. He wants church to be so difficult for you that you don't want to come. God has promised peace of mind. In fact, it was one of the Hebrew names of God called Jehovah Shalom. Let's try and see if you can say it with me. Jehovah Shalom. And it means the God of peace. And it means God holds me in his hands, the God of peace. It's the most used greeting in the New Testament, grace and peace. We are to live peaceful lives. In the New Testament, when brothers would see sisters and brothers, they would say, peace be to you and your family. Peace. Eirene in the Greek means peace. Jesus says three times in John chapter 20, peace be with you. And in John chapter 14 and verse 27, you know this text, so I won't have you turn. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives I peace unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What he's saying here is I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Oh, I want Jesus to come back. I'm tired. I really am tired. Let me divert and please put up with my frustration this morning. Back and forth trying to sell a house that isn't selling. And the conference saying, you've got to sell this house. We can't pay for two houses. And praying and trying to minister and getting tired out. And I finally said to God one night, I really close. Then I realized what I'm going through is nothing compared to what some of you are going through. And I want you to know God loves you. Would you say amen to that? Turn to the person beside you and say, God loves you. He does. He loves you and he wants you to have peace in this old world. I often wondered how the martyrs could say, send the lions on in the Roman amphitheater. Send them on in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be with the king. Come on. This world is a terrible place to live. And if you haven't seen that, look around. There's pain on every face. There's discouragement every place you look. And yet, even now, God is working in marvelous ways in people's lives. Peace I leave with you. I love that. My peace I give to you. It's not your peace. It's the peace that Christ gives. And by the way, it's not something you work for. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you try for. You don't beg for peace. It's simply a gift. I want to talk to you. Look at the path of personal peace. I want to say something to you. Personal peace, peace from God, has nothing to do with problem-free living. It doesn't. If you have to wait until all your problems are solved, you're never going to be at peace. And by the way, I remember a man saying to me, he had everything going for him, a beautiful family. He had a beautiful support system, a lot of financial support. He was a dentist, and he said, I'm having a great life. But then all of a sudden, it crashed. I mean crashed. Not his profession, oh no, everything else around him. And he said to me, I will never say that again. My life is in Jesus Christ now. And now he longs for Jesus to come. You're living in fragile times. You do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. How many of you know that's true? Raise your hand. You do not know. I'm leaving for a week to go to Washington State on top of a mountain just for a little vacation where I put together a lot of sermon material. There's no electricity, no cell phone, nothing. You know those old lamps? You have to trim the wick. And we pray and study by candlelight. My wife has these candles and one or two of these Coleman lamps, and we turn it on, and we do puzzles. Puzzles! We do puzzles, and I draw. Draw? Yes, I draw, and I write sermons, and I write songs on top of a mountain. But you know what it is? Getting away with God. And I realize you don't have to go to a mountain to get with God. You can have God right here, right now. You don't have to travel to some far distant land. But I want you to know that things are not going to get easier in this world. They are not. Take your Bible and turn to John 16:33. Let me read you something. John 16:33. John 16 and verse 33. I want to thank those of you coming to prayer meeting. We are having a beautiful time studying the Word of God. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you what? What's the next word? You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Here it is. In me you will have peace, but in the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So I want to talk about three things you can do for a path to peace. Accept what you cannot change. Accept it, because you cannot change it. Worrying about what cannot be changed certainly is not going to give you peace. Becoming resentful or bitter about what cannot be changed will not give you peace. Feeling guilty about the things that cannot be changed is not going to give you peace. So you can stop beating yourself over the head and having a self-party where you destroy yourself because things cannot be changed in your life and you're trying to change what cannot be changed. You are not God. There was only one thing that brings peace in your life, and that's acceptance. Acceptance of what cannot be changed. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, turn there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 12. There's a beautiful story here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And when I read this, I thought it was a very interesting study. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 12. Please read with me. 2 Samuel chapter 12. For you did it in secret, I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Verse 11 says, I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. That would happen, by the way. And he shall lie with your wives inside of this sun. So David said to Nathan, I've sinned against God. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan departed from his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife Bathsheba bore to David. And it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. Notice this. He pleaded with God. He had already said, I'm sorry. And David fasted, went in, and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child, what? Child died. And the servants of the Lord were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. And when David saw that his servants were whispering, the Bible's so real. David perceived that the child was dead, and therefore David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Listen to this now. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And then his servants said to him, they didn't understand. What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, don't miss this. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I what? What? Bring him back again. I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. I'll die like him. You know, David was saying in these few verses, I have to learn to accept what has happened. As difficult as that is, I have to learn to accept what I cannot change. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, now that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do, say with me, dear saints, all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what? All things through Christ. The word learn in the original biblical language means I've learned by practice. That's how I learned, by practice. You can't change your life. Only God can change your life. And only God knows whether the change you're asking for will benefit you for eternity. Only God knows that. How many of you want to be saved foremost? That's what I want. Paul says, I can live in poor circumstances. I've learned to live in plenty. I've learned the secret by practice of being happy. And acceptance is a learned experience. You learn it through going through tough times. And secondly, it's a choice only possible by supernatural power. And number three, you're never going to really learn to accept the things of life without God's power in your life. Let me tell you one thing that helps keep you from your peaceful circumstances. What keeps you from tense and nervous, stressed out? You know what does that? You demand an explanation. And that's what makes you frustrated. Why? Why, Lord? There are two or three things about your demand for an explanation. This just doesn't happen in your life. Number one, God doesn't owe us an explanation. God is a good God. God is a just God. He's a fair God. He is a loving God. He understands things we do not understand. Secondly, even if he did explain things and why they happen, we probably wouldn't understand anyway. Would you agree? God's mind is so much greater than my mind. We can't comprehend the things of God. Right now, in a perfect heaven, there are winged beings flashing back and forth from heaven to earth, back and forth. There's a corridor of angels back and forth from heaven to earth, and they're ministering before God Almighty. Only Jesus has seen the Father. He was in the bosom of the Father. You know what that means? I saw him straight on. He's in the bosom of the Father. And Jesus said himself, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. God speaks in simple ways, and sometimes they're not the ways that I would want him to speak. You know, my wife and I were talking one day, and I said to her, I just don't know why things don't speed up. She said, if God told us why and opened the future, would you have more hope? What if God said to you, you're going to leave me down the road? You're going to make a choice that's going to take you away from me. How could you live? Or if God said, this is only the beginning of sorrows, but in your sorrow you are drawn closer to my Son than anyone else could have been drawn because you have identified with him and he identifies with you in your sorrow. And by the way, number three, explanations never bring peace anyway. You think, if I just knew why this happened, then it would make sense. No, it won't make sense. Some of you have figured out that certain things that have happened in your life didn't bring peace. You still felt resentful or bitter or angry or upset or whatever. What comforts us is the presence of God in our life, not God's explanations. God's care, his concern, his comfort. Stop looking for something you really don't need because he may not explain it to you. There's a story of a man named Job. My daughter and I talked about him in prayer this week. I pray with her every day. She said, I don't understand Job. Do you, Dad? He lost everything. We were talking about free choice. He lost everything he had overnight. Then, as if it weren't enough, he got a terrible, painful disease, open sores, bleeding. You think he had a rough day? The only thing that was left was his wife, who comes to Job and she says, look, what did she say? Help me out here. Why don't you just get this over with, curse God and die? She knew he had been faithful. That's emotional support, by the way, isn't it? Why don't you curse God and die? Evidently, she did not believe in eternal burning hellfire. To curse God would mean greater misery and suffering in hellfire. She just said, curse God and die. He had no reason, listen, why all these things had befallen him. There was no understanding, no hint. God wasn't saying, this is why I'm doing this. Looking back, we can see what's going on because we read the book from the back part to the front. And looking back in your life, one day you're going to look back and say, it has been good with my soul to serve God. Amen? You will. You will look back and say, it has been good with my soul. Have you ever been in a crisis when God was silent? Sure you have. One of the most difficult things to handle in your life. I had a co-porter named Louis Denini. He had married a young lady named Velma. Velma had beautiful red hair, 42 years old. She called me one morning. She said, Pastor Gail, come over to the house. I went over and she had a huge lump on her head. I think I shared this one time with you. She had just showered, so she took my hand and put it, and here's this huge lump. She said, it's back. And I prayed for her and I anointed her. And you know what she said? She said, Pastor Gail, I want God's will in my life. I want to be saved. And I stood by with those children because Lou would not let me do otherwise to be with Velma her last hours. 42 years old, one teenager and a little 12, 13-year-old girl. And I broke down and I finally left the room when it was over and I said, I do not understand you. I do not understand this. And in the secret place, as I cried and I prayed, the Lord brought a peace. And Lou came out and he said to me, it's going to be all right. Jesus is coming back. And we're going home. And those girls grew up. And I don't know what happened to Lou. I do know this. I performed a wedding for him. He remarried a beautiful gal and he became a support team for her. I don't know why everything happens, but I do not need an explanation. I need the presence of God. That's what I need. There's a serenity prayer that I have. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I have it like this, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you, God, will make all things right if I surrender to your will. So that I may be reasonably happy in this life. Listen to this. And supremely happy with you in the next. Amen. What a beautiful serenity prayer. Makes a little bit of difference, doesn't it? It's all part of the second prayer. It is through acceptance, the trust, the surrender that you find the path to peace. And I know I'm taking a little longer with some of these, but this is so important. Number two, trusting in God's care. Isaiah 26:3, we read it. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts you. And then Proverbs chapter, and you know what I love about this? Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Don't try to figure it out. This is not a problem-free life. I may not be here next week. I could go to the mountains and fall asleep. I don't know. But do you know what I'm learning more and more? It is good to serve the Lord. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do. You have a list of problems in your life. The moment you knock off your biggest problem, number two gets promoted. Now you have a number one problem. And when you get that knocked off, number three becomes number one. And they keep moving forward. You say, what is this life? It's just one problem after another. And there are three reasons. First, Adam and Eve gave in to temptation, allowed sin into this world. Secondly, you have an enemy, and his name is the devil. He wants to mess with your mind, mess with your family, mess with your health, mess with your finances. He wants to mess you up. And on top of that, you make your own mistakes. Most of the problems and pain in life come from our poor decisions. When I make poor decisions, I pay the penalty. A lady, young girl, one day, 16, said, I don't know why things are going so bad. I had a car crash last week. She was 16, got her license, and wrecked her father's car. And she said, one thing after another. And I started asking her about her life. And I said, well, why do you think some of these things have happened to you? She said, poor decisions. And listen, a common therapy is you blame yourself. That's not going to work. The Bible says this happened that the work of God may be displayed in my life. Sometimes there's a problem in your life so that the work of God may be displayed in your life. I have seen God do miracles. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. My Aunt Marie was dying of cancer. She was 63. We were at a huge church in East Pasco. She had never been to church. She came this one Sabbath morning. There were about 300 people there. I was a senior pastor, and I invited her forward, and I prayed for her. Marie surrendered to Jesus. It was so beautiful. And then my aunt, her sister, my mother, Marie was my mother's sister, began to tell her, you don't need to go to Adventism. Why'd you go down there? And she had actually come with Marie. Beatrice, Marie, and Cora, they were all there, all my mother's sisters. And I had been studying with Marie. I gave her a Bible. And Marie said, "Oh, when you talk to me, Rocky, at night, I feel so peaceful. If you'll only call me at night, just talk to me. The pain goes away. I don't feel the physical pain." And I talked about the Lord. Well, Marie did finally pass away. But what was really sad is that everything I had given her, the enemy tried to take away. But I trust her to the Lord. Surrender to God's loving control. That's what you have to do. The reason you're in turmoil and you have so much anxiety is you have so much tension in your life because you're fighting a war with God in your mind. Why, God? Romans 8:6 says to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. You hit it. If a person's thinking is controlled by sinful self, then there is death. But if your thinking is controlled by the Holy Spirit, there is life and peace. You can handle anything. I do not care what it is. In Jesus Christ, you can handle anything. Say amen to that. Amen. You can. Your alternatives are worry, fear, death. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going through. I know one thing. We're all in a war with the devil, every one of us. We are in a war with Satan. For to be carnally minded is death. But spiritually minded is peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing can cause them to stumble. And Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Oh, thank you, Lord God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I remember driving through Southern California, coming up I-5. If you're going south on I-5, you go through Redding and on down through, and there's a place in California where there's probably 150 miles with signs planted on the side of the road, Congress's New Dust Bowl. Has anyone here seen those signs? The New Dust Bowl. Hannity, with Fox News, was speaking to workers, migrant workers and farmers, with a huge water drain spot that comes out. And they were asking for the water to be let loose. Well, there's a debate between the water being held in Redding and Northern California. They didn't want to let the water come down, only so much water. So the crops were all dying. And one young girl was standing there, about 13. I saw it later televised. She said, "Please turn on the water. Turn on the water." And you know, I said to Christine, that's the key to peace. God, please turn on the water of your Holy Spirit. And then I can learn to accept this life, because this life is not the great life we think it is. Oh, you think it's great? Things are going good now. Hold on to your seatbelt. How many of you know that's true? This church has been racked with pain and is being racked with pain. I don't think in my short tenure as a pastor, I have seen as much pain as I have seen in Sutherland. Not only what Sutherland has come through, but what Sutherland is going through. You know what I believe? My brothers and sisters, may I be very honest and human with you? I believe we're entering a little time of trouble. I believe that. I study what Sister White said, and the Bible says, I believe we are. And God is going to perform miracles. I don't care what you're struggling with, whether it's physically, or it's spiritually, it's mental, whatever it is. God is still on the throne, and He still performs miracles. If you believe that, why don't you join me right here so I can pray for you? I believe God is a God of miracles. I want to pray for you, and I want to ask God to do something special for you today. I don't know what He's going to do, but I pray that this prayer will be the first time in your life that you have said, God, I want you in my life. I want miracles in my life. And I really do believe the key to peace begins with you. And I have tried to figure this out, and I don't know what to do anymore. Just don't know what to do. And I want to pray today. God, I want you to be close to me. If I've got a physical problem that needs healing, right now, God, I pray you will touch that problem. I remember the time I told you about anointing this old gentleman in Florida with pink lamp oil. You remember that story I told you? Some of you remember it. He was dying. They'd given him 2 weeks to live. His real estate broker actually called me. I'd just come to the church. I'd been there one day. She said, "Are you Rocky Gale?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, Bill is dying and he wants to see you." I hadn't even gotten in the church. My boxes were up to the top in the house. So I ran down to where he lived. He had a little double wide trailer. I came in and the room was dark. He was in the back room. And if you've ever been to Florida, you get those dark days in the fall. And it was so dark you couldn't see. And I don't know why she didn't have the lights on. We're in the back room and here she is with her 16-year-old daughter. And here's Bill. He weighs about 100 pounds. And he said, "I'm dying." He said, "There's nothing you can do." He said, "I've committed the unpardonable sin. God has left me. I said, Bill, I don't believe that. I talked to him. I went on and on about David, and it didn't do any good. I said, Bill, would you be adverse to me anointing you with oil today? He said, well, what's this all about? And I said, well, just a little oil on your forehead and pray for you. He said, no, I think that will be okay. So I asked around if anybody had any oil. And the real estate broker said, I don't have any. She was at the foot of the bed, little 16-year-old girl here, and Bill's wife was here. And Bill's wife says, I can find some oil. We have an old lamp with this pink oil in it. I said, please bring it out. So I put it on his forehead. I said, Bill, close your eyes, and you got to see this. The broker's here. Here's little Susan. Here we are together. And here's Bill. My faith's going to work. I've committed the unpardonable sin. God doesn't love me anymore. Touched his forehead, and the room was as dark as a dark room. You know, dark rooms are early years ago. Tried to develop pictures. The room was so dark I could hardly see the broker, and all of a sudden, the room was dazzling. Light was shining off the walls, and I, whoa, the broker said, what is going on in here? Bill pops up in bed, and he said, my sins are forgiven. He said, my sins are forgiven. He said, I feel like a new man. I said, I had never experienced anything like this. I said, Bill, I told my church, university church, and he went crazy. I said, tell me what's happening. He said, it's like warm water. Warm water in my heart. Oh, Pastor Gail, my sins are forgiven. He said, I know Jesus. He said, it's okay now. Now I'm all set. He said, it's all right. And I'm looking at him thinking, what in the world happened here? This broker's down at the foot of the bed and she's saying, what's going on here? This is strange. What's happening? Bill went to the doctor. He was in a wheelchair, by the way. They took him to the doctor and the doctor said, it appears your cancer has kind of gone into remission. He died a year to the day, and during that process of time, I baptized him in a little lake in back of one of the elders' homes in Florida. And I said, God, if you can do those kind of miracles, man, you're the kind of God I've read about. Amen. What do you think? Take a hand as we pray. Maybe you could press close here and hold hands, and let's just pray. Those of you who are standing out there, we want to pray for you as well. If you'd all stand with me, those of you who can. And I want to pray that God walks among us. Ellen White says in every church, the angels press so hard, they're wall to wall in the church. I believe the church is filled today with angels. How many of you believe that's true? Heavenly Father, as we pray together, you know we need peace. Things are out of our control. We don't have an answer often for why things happen. Little Kayla was killed instantly this week, Lord. We don't have an answer for that. We pray for Jack and Ellen and Jeannie. All the members involved. There are people who have physical health problems, Lord, today. You know who they are. I pray that you will walk up and touch their lives, that you will lay your healing hand upon them. And Father God, if we are struggling with you in our life in some way, maybe we have something that we really don't even understand we need to do. You're not done with us yet, God. You have us here for a reason. You're doing things for a reason in our life. And when things seem out of control in our lives, we have to surrender our life to your control. And you know how to control everything. The enemy is not the victor. You are. For greater is he in us than he that's in the world. So whatever happens in this life, may we say that in all things we will give you glory. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Bless us today, dear God. Go with us. Be with Sutherland, Father. Help these dear folk, I pray. Help me to do my best to minister to them. Lord, these are the hours in which we so need our walk and talk with you. And you're so wonderful. Thank you for being present here. What a privilege it is to invite you here and to have you host this event this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you for coming this morning. Amen.